today we have the opportunity to be at the Lord's table and celebrate that together. And before that, we're going to jump into God's Word. But let's just take a moment on the front end here to acknowledge God and lift our focus to Him. So let's pray. Father, we are thankful for who You are. You are an amazing God who is full of mercy and grace, and You love us so supremely. Lord, today as we're getting into Your Word, help us to come away with a clearer, a better understanding of who You are, of Your loving mercy, Your tender kindness that You show to us, Lord. Help us to understand Your Word better, and anything that is in our lives at the moment that is distracting, the things that may be done up here that could be distracting, God, help those things to be pushed away. Lord, there's many of us here today, and each one of us come from different situations, and You know each and every single one of them. And that's the incredible thing, is the fact that You can use Your Word to touch each heart in a different way, and we pray that You do so today. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15, so you can grab your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 15. As you're turning there, family is naturally easy, right? Everything just goes well in your family. There's never any conflicts whatsoever. You guys are all like, yeah, we know His response that He wants out of us because it's all obvious. That family is difficult, right? You have these moments where you have people up against each other living in close proximity over specific things, and it can be difficult. There can be conflict with struggling with this. And you know what? My family had its share of difficulty or drama, as maybe you would put it. Notably, my own personal, because I never, ever had any part in this, right? You all know that I, of course, had no problem, no part to play in this. Yeah, well, as the story goes, that's a lie. I was very much a part of it. And you put me together with my father, and both of us are rather strong-headed, stubborn individuals. And you put two of those people together, and you're going to end up with some conflicts, some difficulties, some problems. And to add to it, not just a father-son relationship, my dad, when I was 10 years old, started a business. And it was a snow removal, a lawn care, handyman business, and I was employee number one. I came along, I was involved right from 10 years old, and I learned to do that. And notice, my dad is an incredibly hard worker, and his standard for level of work is excellent. And that is the standard for all his employees. I would say that there probably was an extra tenth of that put on me, but, you know, that's just my opinion of the expectation. And there were moments, and you guys know when there's, like, a job to be done, there's, like, different levels of the job to be done. There's, like, the job's done. Yay, good, the job's done. Or the job was done well, pretty well done. Or the job was done very, very well. Right? You guys are noticing this, maybe whatever situations you're in. Well, it all matters what's the perspective, right? There was this one time I was sent to go and weed eat around our little, our middle school there in town. And as I was going to do this job, I had finished it. I did it. I had weed eated around. And my dad came to inspect said work that was done, and he came and found me and said, you didn't do it. I said, what are you talking about? I did do it. I totally did. What are you talking about? He was, well, look, come look. So he took me all the way back, and he found this section that was poorly done. It was a big section where the weeds were up, and I kind of mowed them all down, but it was clumpy, and it was all over the sidewalk and everything. It was a poorly done job, and I was like, I see the weeds are down. Okay, that's what I see. I think that's good enough. And he said, no, you need to fix this. Well, at that moment, note, there were, I'm certain, different other things that had led up to this point in our lives. But I was like, okay, I'm going to pull you know, what Pastor Jack would say is, I'm sitting down, but I'm standing up inside, right? This picture of, fine, you want me to clean this up? I'll clean this up, but I'm going to let you know how mad I am that I have to do this. So I began to do that. And finally, I had made my point well enough that my father had had enough. He had had enough of my sass. He had had enough of what was going on. And he said, that's it, Kodiak. You're fired. Classic, like, movie drama, TV drama, like, you're fired. And it was over. And I'm like, fine. I didn't even want this job. I didn't even want it. You made me do it. And I left, and I went home, and I'm all mad because Dad's unfair, and he doesn't understand my situation, and he doesn't like, whatever. It's never good enough. It's never good enough for him. And, well, eventually Dad comes home, and cooler heads prevail, and we start to work through things, and eventually we work through it, and he hired me back. You guys were all worried, weren't you? Don't worry. He fired me later. It was fine. And then hired me back again. Twice. And you guys are thinking, man, the neighbors must have been over there going, the Boersmas are at it again. Oh, man. What in the world? They just, well, I don't know if they were. But understand, Luke 15 is a very well-known passage of Scripture that many of you would know by the parable of the prodigal son. And in this passage, we see a family that is immersed in a much deeper level of drama than even me getting fired by my dad. But for this, we need to grab a little bit of context here. The first three verses here of chapter 15, it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now, this has been an ongoing theme throughout Jesus' ministry. And specifically in Luke, he highlights this a few times. And Jesus, he works with these sinners and these tax collectors, these ones that were outcast from the religious hierarchy. They were no part of this. The Pharisees, the scribes, they would have considered them not really just to be on the outskirts. They were to be condemned. And Jesus not only will speak to them, but he will actually eat with them. And they're grumbling and they're complaining. So Jesus answers them with three parables. And the first two are very similar. And the second one, or the third one, is the one we're going to cover in detail. The first one is about a shepherd who has 100 sheep. And one of his sheep goes and is lost. So he goes to find this sheep. And as he spends all his effort to try and find the sheep, he ends up finding it. And he puts it over his shoulder and takes him back and finds his friends and his neighbors and brings them together, and they celebrate over the return of finding this lost sheep. In verse 7, it says, just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The second one is of a woman who has 10 coins. And she ends up losing one of those coins. And she sweeps and goes throughout the entire house to try and find this one lost coin. And she ends up finding it. And she's overjoyed and she invites her friends over. And they rejoice over the finding of this coin. In verse 10, just so, I tell you, there is joy before angels of God over one sinner who repents. And the big idea of these two is the idea that God is not only the God of those who think they search for him. God is a God who searches, saves, and loves the lost. And that's a hope that we can hold on today. He is one, and this picture is one, over great joy. Over one, and a recurring word that comes out in both sections, is one who repents or is drawn to repentance. It's the context that we get into here. He starts telling the third one, and notice the outline of this won't be necessarily by main points of takeaways. We have a drama unfolding in front of us, and there are characters in this drama, and we are going to highlight them. There are three characters that we will highlight. Follow along with me, verses 11 through 20. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, Give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" We're going to take a step back, and the first character that we see in this story is the lost son. We see this lost son who, after the introduction, starting with the father, there was a man who had two sons. We jump right into this younger son, and we don't really know why he's come to this point, but he has come to a point where he has had enough. He doesn't want to be under his father's rule. He doesn't want to be with his father or his family anymore. Instead, he wants to go off and do his own thing. He's decided not only does he want to go and do his own thing, he wants to take his inheritance that he believes is rightfully his. Now, so he asks for this inheritance that would have been one-third of everything the father owned. So if you take a moment and think of one-third of everything that you have and what you would have to do if you suddenly lost all of that. In that culture, the Jewish culture, this request would have been laughed off. There's no way it would have been entertained, let alone actually gone forward with. But we notice the father goes along with this. This request is not just, "Hey, I want your money." This is a statement by the younger brother of saying, "Father, you are better off to me dead." And that's quite literally exactly what would have been the punch as Jesus was explaining this parable. Because the term here of property is actually the term the life, okay? The livelihood, the life of an individual. And the term going, "he divided," is to tear. So when it says that he tore his life apart to give to his younger son. So the father does this. The Pharisees, no doubt, would have been a little surprised at this turn in the story, going, why is this happening? Well, the son, he ends up leaving. He takes all that he has, and he goes to a far land. This son, he takes everything he has. He has no intention of coming back. He's going, he's gathering up for the long haul, and he's going to get as far away as he can from his family. He's had enough. So he's going away. And you notice he ends up, there's just a quick little reference. It doesn't give details about what he ends up doing. It just says that he squandered it in reckless living. That's it. Notice how fleeting that is. It's just a little moment. We've got several verses here of everything that's going on, and it doesn't give any context, any picture of what's going on, how he's doing it. No, it's this idea of it's so fleeting. It's quick. He squandered it in reckless living. He's going, and he's taking one-third of everything his father had, and bang, it's gone. Now, this one-third of what this father had as a patriarch would have been probably quite a bit more than one-third of everything you have. So to be able to squander that amount of money in a quick, reckless fashion is a significant feat. Jesus is painting this picture that is disgusting for the Jews. They would have been, "This son is repulsive to everything that we believe in. He's messed up. He should be condemned. He's got it coming." And actually, they see it coming because there's one thing this younger son has not planned for, and that's a famine. And it comes and it hits hard, and it hits him hard. He doesn't have any friends. He doesn't have any family. He's in a faraway country. So he resorts to getting hired out as a slave, as a pig farmer, for a pig farmer, and feeding the pigs. You guys would notice how repulsive this would be to their Jewish culture. And they're going, man, this guy is messed up. And really, what the Pharisees would have been going at this point is, yeah, that's right. Okay, we see the turn here. He's getting what he deserves. We're showing his sinfulness and how terrible it really was. And now it's starting to come out. It's starting to see in the embarrassment that he's receiving. It's starting to see in the terrible situation. He had this coming to him. It's about time. Well, the narrative actually takes a little bit of a shift here because it turns from a narration to actually the thoughts and the hearts of the younger son. And we start to, instead of just seeing an individual, we start to really understand the individual and what's going on. We see in verse 17, it says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" You see his heart, and he realizes his situation. He has this moment of he realizes where he's at. He's realizing where all his decisions have led him to. And he's to the point where he goes, this is where I am. My father's hired servants, they have more than enough bread to spare. And here I am, I'm starving to death. Notice of this appalling nature here. Not only was he a pig farmer, but his occupation did not pay him enough so that he could feed himself. So he was hungry for the food that the pigs were getting. He was jealous of the pigs. This whole concept is gross, but you're thinking the desire, and he likely wouldn't have been allowed to have that. The farmer would likely have said, no, you can't have that. He comes up with this plan. And he says, I'll go back to my father and I'll confess. I'll say, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against God. And this is my plan. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me a hired hand, a hired servant. Now, in that culture, there would have been three levels of servants. You would have had the family slaves that were a part of the family. They were basically considered a part of the family. And then this last level here is what he's actually talking about. It's like a day laborer. If you need him, you hire him on, and he's actually minimum wage. He doesn't get that much. He's bringing, that is what he's requesting to be. The lowest of the lowest of his father's servants. That's what he's coming and humbling himself to the point of. The Pharisees at this point would have been going, no, he doesn't deserve that. He comes back home, he's going to get in trouble. Because that's what he deserves. Sometimes we like to breeze past to the next point, right? Because the next point is cool. The next point is incredible, and the next point is exciting. And we're going to get there. But we would be amiss if we ignore what's in front of us here. What we see here is a great illustration of what sin does in our lives. We see how it promises freedom and it gives us slavery. It promises pleasure and it gives us pain. It promises control and power over lives and it gives us uncertainty. It promises us fulfillment and it leaves us wanting. Understand where the prodigal son is at the end of this section here. His desires led him through a thing of, oh, I'm going to spend recklessly, I'm going to enjoy everything the world has to give me. And where it leads him, do you notice where his desires are for? It's for the pig's food, something that is repulsive and gross. That's his desires, and his desires ultimately are desires that he cannot have. That is what sin does. It leads us along this line of, oh, just you want this, get it. It'll lead you to have it, and it never fills you up and never really gives it to you. And it ultimately leads you to a place where you realize that your desires are gross and you really can't have them. If we miss this point, we're missing what's going on, because we need to realize this for the next part to happen. If we don't realize this, the next part doesn't happen. If we don't humbly come to a realization of how gross our sin is, how messed up it is, and how it leads us to destructive places, we have no reason to humble ourselves and turn back to the Father. So the first character is the lost son. The second character is the loving father. And we see this in verses 20 through 24. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. First character is the lost son. The second character is a loving father. This father, last time we left him, is standing with empty hands as his youngest son has ripped apart his life. We don't know whether he hears reports about his son and his state. We don't know if he knows what his son has done. But we know that he stands there, and as the son is coming back, he is vigilant and looking for his return. The integrity and the character of this father are remarkable. Though personally attacked, his earnest concern is not to heal his own wounds, but look to be compassionate and loving to the one who has hurt him. As he sees him from a far way off, he puts aside all dignity, all the standard, because in the Jewish culture, a patriarch would not have run. He was a member of society and status. To run was for children. It's embarrassing. Instead, he didn't care about what everybody was thinking. He didn't care about what it would look like. He cared the fact that his son, who was lost, was back. And he ran to go and meet him. We notice if it wasn't evident in his embrace and welcome of his son, that this is sincere by his heart, because he felt compassion. He saw the wretched state that his son was in and said, I love him and I'm so thankful that he's home. And he ran to meet him, he embraces him and kisses him, and is just a huge, can you imagine? As a son, you're thinking through what reception will I get? And you're hoping, your best hope is that he makes me a hired servant. And this is the welcome you receive. The son, after getting this reception, starts into his speech and he declares to his father, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. Quite frankly, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And before he can get to the next part, the father cuts him off and says to the servants, get the best robe. Get a ring and put it on his finger. Get sandals for his feet. Take the fattened calf and kill it, because tonight we are going to celebrate. Because my son, who is dead, he's alive. He's lost, he's now found. All of these three things, the robe and the ring and the sandals, are all signet of his status as one of the family. He's retained it once again. Killing the fattened calf would have been saved for special, incredibly special occasions, such as the Day of Atonement, which there's significance there if you're looking for extra homework. of wondering why atonement is really important in this whole concept here too. You can see it. The concept he's bringing out here, and this is massively important, because what we see here with this, my son was a dead but is alive, we see new life and recovery of what is lost as a result of repentance. Notice, this is so impactful to us, to you, to me, because if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is our story. The story of us who went astray and did our own thing and said, yep, this is going to bring me what I want. And it left us empty. And we wonder, man, could we ever be accepted back? I want you to know the answer is a resounding yes. Because our Father here is one of loving, accepting arms, ready and watching for us to come home. The third character that we see in this drama is the legalistic son. We're going to see it here in 25 through 32. Now his older son was in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your commands. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The first character was the lost son. The second character and the main character in this story, don't get lost on that. We can get distracted by the two sons because we relate with them, is the loving father. But the third character is the legalistic son. Up until now, he's been in the background. In fact, we hear no mention of him other than the fact that the father has two sons. And we notice from his own declaration that he has been with the father always. He's been there. He's worked hard. He's done the job. He hasn't just been a lazy individual. No, instead, he was the opposite of what his younger brother was. And that was important to him. When his younger brother was willing to embarrass the whole family and run off with a third of his father's wealth and spend it recklessly, he was going to be there for his father. He was going to accomplish it. And he was going to be reliable. But the younger son returns. And if we're honest, maybe we look at his statement here and it makes a little bit of sense to us. We understand his fears of, well, what does this mean? Does this mean that the younger brother now has part of his inheritance? Does it mean that the father is showing preference or favoritism to the younger brother? What does this look like? And you can see over how long he has built this up inside himself that he is ready to come out against his brother and come after him. He notes, he starts with a tirade as he goes off against his brother. He states off what he's done. We don't know whether he knew or was speculating about how his brother ended up using the wealth. And he ends up ultimately challenging the father's goodness by comparing it to his own works. He says, father, basically, you're not good in your justice with your understanding of how this situation is to be handled. Because I've done all these things. I've always been here. I've always taken care of it. And now you've killed a fattened calf? For him, he breaks the ties with his brother by saying, "Your son." He's frustrated, obviously. Note, he also is embarrassing the father publicly, because this would have been a celebration where many would have been invited to. And he's coming to it, and his statement of not going into the party and being a part of the reconciliation was a statement of, "The father, your judgment is wrong in this matter." And it would have been embarrassing. And the father, you note on his response, right? He comes out to the son. He hears the tirade. And his response, does he rebuke his son? No, he doesn't, actually. He listens to him and he actually assures him of his position and who he is and the fact that he's already been there. And he assures him and he builds into him. He actually, the challenge at the end is a welcome back inside to celebrate, because it's worthwhile celebrating a brother who is dead being alive and a brother who is lost being found. And this is known as the parable of the reversal, where the brother who was obedient suddenly becomes the brother who is disobedient. The brother who was on the inside is suddenly the brother on the outside. And the question that is pregnant at the end is, what will happen? Because that's where it ends. The question is, how will the older brother will respond? Will he go in and celebrate? Or will he stay on the outside and make a big scene? How will he respond? Jesus is speaking very clearly to the Pharisees, and at this point, they would have gotten the message. The picture of what they're going to do, and obviously the applications are there for today, but understanding that question of what's going to happen, we saw what happened with the Pharisees. They denied and rejected Jesus. They instigated his arrest and his crucifixion. They were not happy about the shift that had happened. And they were going to maintain whatever power and control that they thought they deserved. And really, that's what a lot of this comes down to. The original son, the younger son, thought that he deserved to have his inheritance given to him right away. The older son thought he deserved his inheritance to be handled in the way that he wanted it to be handled. Neither one was desiring the father. Both of them were desiring the inheritance, what the father had. So, the big so what, the big idea, what do you walk away from this, Kodiak? What are we taking away from this? Understand, the big idea from this is turn to the Father no matter what. Each one of us, as I mentioned, are in different situations. And I don't know the struggles that are exactly going on in your minds. I don't know the wrestle that you've had with sin. I don't know how long and how deep that journey and wrestle has been. But understand, if you were in a place where you go, you know what? You're like the younger brother at the pigsty, where there is no hope. You're realizing what your sin is accomplishing. You're starting to see that. And you realize that it's hopeless. And the wonder is, have I gone too far? Can I really come back? The answer is yes. Turn back to the Father who is looking with open arms, who's waiting you to repent and turn back to Him. If you messed up and you wonder, can anyone forgive? Turn back to Him. Or maybe you find yourself more in the camp of the older brother, where your self-righteousness has built a little shelter for you that you can bank on and say, you start saying, I deserve X, Y, and Z. I deserve my life to go this way. I deserve these things to happen this way. Understand, that is just as much as a problem. And we need to turn away from that way of thinking and turn to the Father. Both of these components are so important. We need to turn. And maybe you're wondering if you're in this situation, because that can be a lonely place too. Both brothers we find alone. Neither situation is a very great one. And maybe you're wondering, man, can I really join the celebration? Yeah, you can. Choose to turn away from your self-righteousness, to building up this concept of I deserve, and to the Father. We're going to transition now to our communion service. And really, I'm going to ask the men to come forward and Jenny. And really, this is such a great lead-up into communion, isn't it? This state and this picture of before God, understanding in humility where our sin has left us. We have an understanding and a picture for that, but there's one thing that this parable leaves out for us. And that's the understanding of Jesus Christ and his work on Calvary. Because without that, we can't repent and turn back to the Father. But Jesus Christ, who is the perfect older brother, who came and paid the sacrifice, the penalty for our sins, he lived the perfect life. And he took that price and he took it on himself. He did that for us to make it so that we could come back to the Father. And that's what this is really all about. This isn't a means of grace. It's not a means of gaining salvation by any way. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about how this is to be done in remembrance of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on Calvary. Past that, we also do this, proclaiming the death of Jesus Christ until he comes back. We're looking in hope to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back someday. And we are excited about that. That is our hope. Couple practical things. As the trays are passed around, there are two cups, one with a cracker, one with juice. Please grab both of those and we'll partake of those together at the end. And if you need gluten-free, please signal me and I'll make sure that you get that. Really, we think of this, and we're going to take a moment here. If there is any sin before you and God that you need to deal with before we come to the table, please do that. We're gonna take a moment of quiet prayer here, and then I'm going to ask Scott Sipla to lead us in prayer, and then we will distribute the elements. But take that moment of time to focus in between your relationship with the Father and make that right.